I want to welcome everyone to this online worship service. Glad you are with us, wherever you are and whatever time it is and whoever you're gathered with. It's great to be able to connect in this way and to continue in this journey with Peter, who journeys with Jesus. We celebrated the resurrection last week, obviously, and we continue to celebrate the resurrection. There would be no movement. There would be no stories in Scripture. There'd be no church if it weren't for the resurrection. The hymn we're going to open with actually has these words in it. He who on the cross, a victim for the world's salvation, bled, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, now is risen from the dead. Because of that event, the story goes on, the movement goes on. There's hope again. And we'll find out, as Joshua leads us through John chapter 21, that Jesus gives very specific orders to Peter about what he's supposed to do in relationship to the church and leading forward. But at the end of Matthew, chapter 28, Jesus gives all of his followers marching orders. And in a sense, he's saying the same thing to Peter that he says to all of us. And what did he say? Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, all the people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you to the very end. So we continue then that calling to go and make disciples, to do the things he called Peter to do. And we're a lot like Peter. And we have the joy of the resurrection to fuel us as we serve him. So let's worship together. Let's sing, let's celebrate, let's continue to be the church.
Hi everyone, Pastor Jason here, and it's that time again for our children's sermon. And so kids, gather around, and as you're gathering around, I just want to say a quick word on offering. Just thank you to all those who have continued to support the mission and ministry here at FPC, and just the many ways that you have given an offering. An offering of your time, an offering of prayer, an offering through giving online, giving through the mail. Thank you for those who have reached out and made phone calls, connecting with other people, and just also those who have run shopping trips for people. Just thank you so much for the ways that you continue to support and give and give faithfully to the mission and ministry here at FPC. So thank you. All right, kids. Well, if you are ready, I want you to put your hands up in the air and wave them around like you just don't care. All right. I can picture so many of you waving your hands in the air, and that makes me happy. Well, I just want to say, last week, you all did an amazing job of paying attention and counting all the different tomb pictures throughout the video. I was really impressed, and so congratulations, and I'm wondering if you all are up for another challenge this week. And so if you're up for another challenge, I want you to, again, put your hands in the air and wave them all around. All right. Well, I'm pretty sure most of you have your hands in the air waving them all around. And so, for this week, I have different objects and pictures, and they all have something in common. And so, I'm wondering if you can figure out what it is they have in common, okay? So, first thing is a Three Musketeers bar. Do any of you like Three Musketeers bar? Not my favorite, but I guess somebody somewhere enjoys them. So, Three Musketeers. Next, we have this triangle puzzle piece. These are kind of fun. You take the pegs and you go over a different peg, and then you're trying to get down to one peg. I haven't been able to really figure it out all the way yet, but I keep trying. So, triangle. Triangle puzzle piece. All right. Oh, this next one's good. The Triceratops taco holder. If you're wondering what to get the taco lover in your life, you could probably get him the Triceratops taco holder. and they would be very, very happy. All right, so Triceratops taco holder. Okay, I have one more picture. This you've probably seen around. This is a clover, a three-leaf clover. Now, if you're lucky, you might end up finding a four-leaf clover, but for the most part, you'll end up seeing these all around in many different places. So, we have a Three Musketeers, the triangle puzzle piece, the Triceratops taco holder, and the three-leaf clover. What do they all have in common? Now, I believe some of you have already figured it out, but if not, I have one more thing that might help us, okay? And that one more thing is me times three. Whoa, I didn't think that would work. All right, that's a lot of me. All right, so let's recap what we have. Three Musketeers. Triangle puzzle. Taco Triceratops. Three leaf clover. And one, two, three. Me times three. So what do they all have in common? Ready? On a count of three. Right. Three. They all have the number three in common. If you got that right, which you probably did, give yourselves a round of applause. All right, thanks for the help, me. So this week's Bible story, there's something that happens three times. And so pay attention when we hear the Bible story to what happens three times. You see, this takes place shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, after we celebrated Easter this past week. And Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and they're on a beach, and they're having breakfast. Can you guess what they're having for breakfast? Fish! How many of you have fish for breakfast? I'm guessing not too many, but they were having fish. And then Jesus begins to talk with Peter. And if you remember, we've been walking with Peter these last couple months, and we've seen Peter have some really great moments and some not so great moments. And one of those not so great moments was on the night that Jesus would die on the cross. Peter denied knowing Jesus three different times. In fact, he actually lied about knowing Jesus. And so I imagine Peter is on this beach and he's feeling some of those feelings of sadness of what he had done in denying Jesus those three different times. And so Jesus is talking with Peter and Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you, Lord." And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep," which was just another way of saying, "Peter, then take care of God's people." And can you guess how many times Jesus asked Peter to do this? That's right, three times. "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." And this was to remind Peter that Peter was forgiven, that Jesus loved Peter, and that Peter had an important responsibility to then love others and to take care of God's people. And you know what? We have that same reminder and that same responsibility today. And that reminder is that God loves you, that you are forgiven, and that we are to love others and we are to take care of others. We are to take care of God's people by serving them and loving them. And there's so many different ways that we can do this. We can do this through a letter, through calling someone, through looking for ways to serve others. And so this next week, I want you to be reminded that God loves you so very much and that you are forgiven. And that also we can respond to God's love and His grace by loving and caring for others. So let's pray and thank God and ask Him to help us. You can repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving us. Help us to take care and love others. And all of God's children said, Amen.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, We'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, Friends, haven't you any fish? And they said, No. He said, Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, It is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all these things. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, Follow me. It's an honor to be able to explore the Word of God together with you today, even if it looks and feels very different from what we're used to. Today we are closing up our current sermon series, where we have tried to walk with Jesus for a few weeks by walking with Peter, looking at some of the defining moments of Peter's life and ministry. One of the things I've really appreciated about this series is that it really connects us to Peter's story. This requires us to see how each moment in Scripture, each moment in his life, and by analogy, each moment in our lives, fits in to the bigger picture. It helps us to really think about what each passage of Scripture is trying to get us to think, feel, and do. I'd like to take a moment to think about the ups and downs Peter had been through recently as we come to the moment described in our reading today. He had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the God-anointed king from David's line that would throw off the shackles of Rome, establishing an independent Israel as the kingdom of God, effectively ending Israel's period of exile. His commitment was total. When the mob came to arrest Jesus, Peter was one of only two disciples that had a sword, and before you know it, he had made the first strike. But then Jesus rebuked him and healed the man that he had injured. They took Jesus away, and Peter denied Jesus three times. Then Peter saw Jesus crucified. Talk about having your entire world crumble in just a few days. But then, Peter was with the rest of the disciples when Mary Magdalene came and told them a crazy story about Jesus being raised from the dead. As a group, they didn't believe her, but Peter and John raced to the tomb, holding on to some small sliver of hope. That evening, Jesus showed up where the disciples were gathered together, walking through their locked doors, proclaiming peace upon them and breathing the Holy Spirit upon them. The story in our passage today happens a week or more after Jesus appeared to the disciples in that locked room. So in many ways, for Peter, the hopelessness of the crucifixion had already been conquered when we encounter him in this passage we've read today. Jesus had been raised from the dead, just as he said. Jesus had come back to the disciples, and he'd given them the Holy Spirit. So what do Peter and some of the other disciples do with this new revelation that Jesus had been raised from the dead? What did they do when they were given the Holy Spirit? They went fishing. They went back to their normal life. In fact, they did that because Peter said he was going back fishing. This makes me wonder, how often do we have amazing encounters with God and then find ourselves back in our usual routines, feeling like not much has really changed? It seems clear to me that Peter was still in need of hope, in need of restoration before he would be ready to fulfill the mission that God had prepared for him. It is in this place in Peter's life that Jesus shows up on the shore. The way that John describes this, it is very clear that he wants to bring us back to the beginning of Peter's walk with Jesus. Luke describes this beginning when Jesus had first used Peter's boat as a platform to preach from. When Jesus was done preaching, he brings Peter to a pivotal moment when he says, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Peter followed these directions despite his doubts, and they ended up pulling in so many fish that his boat began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus responds, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." This is the moment that John brings his readers back to with the way that he sets the scene in our passage today. Jesus, just a man on the distant shore, tells them where to cast their nets, and they catch so many fish they cannot haul them in. John recognizes the repetition of this miracle immediately and cries out, "It is the Lord!" What happens next makes me think that Jason Emberger and Peter have quite a bit in common, at least on this one point. So you see, Jason runs 50-mile and 100-mile races at high altitudes. Peter, to my mind, was arguably the first triathlete in the Bible, the first normal human to walk on water, racing with John to the tomb, and now, when Peter realizes it is Jesus on shore, he can't wait for the boat to get there. He just jumps into the water and begins to swim. What we see here tells us a lot about what was going on with Peter. Back when Jesus had first called Peter and performed this miracle, Peter had beckoned his partners in other boats over to help him pull in the load of fish so they could properly prepare them for the market. Now, in this moment, Peter is single-minded. He isn't thinking about the fish back in the boat. All he cares about is meeting with the Lord. I can just see him hoping that Jesus would say again, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Peter would not be disappointed. Once the other disciples and their companions get to the boat to the shore, they are greeted with a meal. What Jesus does after breakfast redefines the rest of Peter's life. He addresses Peter directly, asking Peter three different times, "Do you love me?" And when Peter says yes, Jesus calls Peter to the mission God has been preparing him for. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Here we see Jesus effectively reinstating Peter to ministry and to leadership among the disciples. I want to focus on two main aspects of this moment today as we look at Peter's story of faith and as we examine our own stories. First, what did Jesus reinstate Peter from? And then, what did Jesus reinstate Peter to? So what did Jesus reinstate Peter from? If you've ever heard a sermon preached on this passage before, you've no doubt heard pastors look at this moment through the lens of Peter's denial of Jesus. There's no mystery to this. The clues are right there in the text. Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" three times. Peter's hurt when Jesus asks a third time, making it clear that the number of repetitions is very meaningful to Peter. What's more, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks of Peter's impending denial immediately after saying, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" And here we see Jesus calling Peter to take care of his sheep. The connections are unmistakable, and they would have been like neon signs to Peter and the other disciples in this moment. I am convinced this could not have been a side conversation between Jesus and Peter. It had to have occurred in the presence of the other disciples. Why? With his denial of the Messiah, Peter had brought shame upon all of them, and especially upon himself. In Middle Eastern culture, it would have been impossible for Peter to lead unless Jesus first dealt with his shame. So I have to ask myself and each one of us, where have I failed God? What failures and sins are you ashamed of? How many of us can identify with my family history of, my addiction to? Are we ready to let go of these things and to let God bring healing and wholeness into the dark places of our lives? I think we can find hope in Jesus' reinstatement of Peter. Not only had Jesus reinstated him despite his denial, but Jesus had also dealt with his shame. In the presence of the other disciples, there could be no question now about whether Peter's denial disqualified him. The Lord had seen fit to reinstate him, and now the only way was forward. What an incredible weight lifted for Peter. In just a small way, the tension and release of this moment in Peter's life reminds me of my daughter Melody. We had hoped to have her drop her training wheels last summer, but she just wasn't ready. This year, as more and more kids began to ride their bikes around our neighborhood without their training wheels, she came to this rite of passage and had to face the choice head on. Should I continue to use these training wheels that help me balance despite the shame of watching my friends zip by me? Or should I shed the training wheels, take the risk, experience the pain of falling, but also the incredible joy and freedom that riding without them will bring? A few weeks ago, she stepped up to that choice with courage and joy and just went for it. And the joy for her was palpable, as you can see. So I think in Jesus' reinstatement of Peter, we see the way that Jesus sees us in our moments of weakness too. With most of us sheltered in place right now in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, this may be the closest any of us has ever felt to what Israel must have felt while in exile, longing for restoration so we can gather together with family, friends, and in worship together again. If we want to understand the significance of Peter's story, we can't just leave it here. We also need to take a look at what Jesus called Peter to. I think we can rightly break this down into two interrelated things: suffering and mission. You see, I think in the Western church, especially in America today, we can settle for a watered-down version of the gospel that focuses on what the gospel means for us as individuals. This isn't entirely misguided. The question of our own eternal salvation is clearly a matter of the utmost importance. But if that's all we focus on, we miss out on our purpose. Jesus didn't call Peter out of his shame and sins so Peter could live his best life. He called Peter to a mission that would cost him his life. God didn't make a great nation out of Abraham and call them to be a priestly nation for their own sake. He called them to be a light to the nations. God hasn't called us simply for our own sake. He's called us to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, and he's told us this will involve suffering on our part. John calls out this cost of discipleship directly in this scene where Jesus reinstates Peter. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And then he said to him, "Follow me." This has echoes for us too, as Matthew lays out these same ideas universally for all believers through the words of Jesus in Matthew 10. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." This must have been a hard word for Peter, and it's a hard word for us. So I have to ask myself and each one of us, what am I attached to that is holding me back from witnessing to people, from getting involved with a ministry that takes care of people's needs, that engages them in the gospel? Is it fear, uncertainty, pride? But even our suffering comes with good news. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." You see, as believers, we have been adopted as children of God, and God has made this adoption a pivotal part of how he is renewing all things. Even in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, that is good news. So what is the mission God is calling us to? Let's look at this through the eyes of Peter again. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." We're not real familiar with shepherding in our society today, but it is a huge theme in the Bible. Moses and David were shepherds. Ancient kings were referred to as shepherds. God is described as the shepherd of his people. The Messiah is foretold as a shepherd to Israel. And Jesus says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me. just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. This last point is one I want to look at for a moment together. I don't think it's a coincidence that Peter is the one of the 12 that is the most central in helping the church pivot from preaching the gospel only to Jews to preaching, as Paul does, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. We see this in Acts 10 when Cornelius, a God-fearing Gentile, has a vision that he should send for Peter. Peter then has his own vision, the same vision three times, in fact. It seems to be the number for him. Each of them ending with a voice from heaven telling Peter, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. When Cornelius' servants find Peter, he then invites them in to be his guests, to eat with him. This would have been unheard of for a Jew of his day, as we see in the way Peter introduces himself later in Cornelius' presence. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why you sent for me? Upon hearing their reasons, Peter then begins to preach the gospel to them, and while Peter was still preaching to them, the Holy Spirit interrupted him by falling on all those who heard his word, and they began to speak in tongues. This staggered Peter. Preaching the gospel to Gentiles would have been beyond his wildest expectations for how he would be used as a fisher of men. Beyond even that, this may have been the first time Peter began to catch a glimpse of his impact as a disciple who makes disciples. The way the presence of the Spirit brought the Gentiles to speaking in tongues harkens back to Pentecost in Acts 2, and I don't think Peter would have missed this. Bringing them to speaking in tongues wasn't just a demonstration of God's power, it was a call to mission. Pentecost signaled God's reversal of what he did at the Tower of Babel. Rather than confusing language, now the Spirit was bridging those gaps. Rather than scattering the nations in response to their pride and sin and idolatry, God was preparing Jews that lived in all of the known nations on earth to go back to them and preach the gospel. This signaled the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that the seed of Abraham would not only become a great nation, but Abraham's seed would bless all the families of the earth. Indeed, this was the beginning of the invitation to all the families of the earth to be adopted into God's family through Jesus, an invitation that we are still to extend to those around us today. For Peter to see the Gentiles, now filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues, would have signaled to him that they were also called to go and preach the gospel to all nations. Can you just see the succession of mind-blowing moments this must have been for Peter? I had a similarly mind-blowing moment the other day when I realized just how effectively God used the exile to further his plans. When the Spirit fell at Pentecost, there were Jews there from every known nation because it was a feast day, and it was common for Jews to make pilgrimages to Jerusalem from far-off lands to be there for this feast. Those who had come in pilgrimage were now ready to receive the Spirit and the gospel so they could spread both as they each returned to the nation they had learned to call home. This was only possible because they had been scattered to all the known nations of the earth under Assyrian exile. Yes, God used even the exile to prepare the way for this remnant of Israel to fulfill their role to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This begs questions for us today, too. What is God calling each of us to? Have we considered that the work that God has called us to do, that the impact that we can have, is so much bigger, so much greater, so much more meaningful than we can possibly imagine? Have we considered how our current situation of exile is opening doors and hearts that would never have been opened otherwise? How can we be most effective in working for the gospel in this time? Looking back, we can see so much transformation in Peter's journey, from shame to honor, from guilt to being forgiven, from fearful to bold as a lion, from working for the redemption of Israel to working for the redemption of the whole world, and as Paul would describe it, the redemption of all creation. How many of us are longing for this kind of transformation in ourselves today? God has shown us the path forward. As we seek to fulfill the mission he has called us to, we will grow together into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that brings us back to the questions that Pastor Tom asked at the beginning of our series. Who is your Andrew, and whose Andrew will you be? That is, who witnessed to you about Jesus, the way that Andrew witnessed to Peter? Who will you tell about Jesus? And who will they tell? And who will they tell? We have an unprecedented opportunity to tell the world about Jesus during this challenging time, showing them our faith by the way we treat each other and the way we serve those around us. During this challenging time of isolation and loss, may each of us find ways to stay rooted in Jesus, to grow in his love, and to branch out to serve others, fulfilling our great commission to proclaim the coming of our King Jesus and his kingdom to people in all the nations of the earth, making disciples, baptizing people, and teaching them to respond to Jesus with the obedience that comes from faith. Let us pray. God, we invite you here today. I pray that you would just root your word deep in our hearts. Show us the places where we need to let go of our sin, of our fears, of our shame. Show us a glimpse of the mission that you have for us. Help us to catch a glimpse of the future that you have in store for us, that we may keep that glimpse in mind and single-mindedly pursue that goal, serving others, loving you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.